Jim and Conrad. So yeah, good morning. I woke up this morning with a strong feeling of that I wish we could all, you know, be together to worship here in person. But even so, we're going to take whatever we can get during this season, and that's okay. I'm extremely grateful that we're at least able to gather in this way through the internet. It's pretty remarkable. And I encourage you this morning, in the spirit of togetherness, to feel free to say hello to one another, whether that's calling in and using the phone, whether that's commenting in the YouTube feed. Feel free to contribute, to comment, to engage one another. I continue to pray for all of you that you're doing well, that you're staying busy, that you're staying healthy, that you're making the most of the time that you have, and hopefully you're listening and you can hear the ways in which God's speaking to you during this season. I'm a pretty extreme extrovert. I'm used to going about my weeks engaging with people in meetings and visiting with congregants, visiting with you all. And so this is a bit tricky. I literally have to fight the impulse to hug everyone I encounter that's out and about, even coming in this morning and wanting to connect with everyone here. But the good news is, in all of this, is that I think our animals at home are getting more affection than they're used to getting, perhaps that they appreciate. In fact, we have this dog, Sugar, that's a rescue, and he just sort of gives us the old side eye when we give him a hug. We think he likes it, but we're not sure. He seems somewhat resentful of our hugs, and he's getting quite a few more these days. But I hope that you all have someone that you're able to connect with, and you continue to do your best to reach out to one another and engage. So hang in there. This season's going to pass. That's the nature of life, is that it never stands still. And so we're going to be moving on. In the meantime, though, I encourage all of you, do your best to pray for one another, to video chat. We have that option. And just do what you can to write notes and encourage one another during the season. So let's go ahead and jump into the text. You heard this morning from John 9. I'm not going to necessarily hit on specific verses, but if you want to keep your Bibles open at home, feel free to do that, because we're just going to hit on some major points from this story. This, to me, is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. If you pay attention to what's going on, it's got a little bit of edge to it, both from Jesus and from the man who's healed, and it's really fascinating. There's all kinds of relational dynamics going on in this story that we could look at. There's the relationship of Jesus to his disciples. There's the relationship of Jesus to the blind man. And then, of course, the blind man and the Pharisees and what's going on between them and the blind man and his parents and his parents and the Pharisees. And then, of course, the blind man in relationship to the Pharisees and Jesus's relationship to the Pharisees. There's all kinds of aspects of this story that we could look at. And of the different dynamics of this story, there's really two that I want to explore this morning, and that is of Jesus's relationship and connection with the blind man and the blind man and the Pharisees. So as this story goes, Jesus is walking with his disciples. They're actually in Jerusalem. They recently discovered the Pool of Siloam, and it's in the old city of Jerusalem. And so they're walking around Jerusalem in this area, and they encounter this blind man. Now, we learn that this man has been blind since birth. This means that he's never seen anything in his life. And as a blind person, he would have been considered unclean, or at the very least, he would have been considered coming from an unclean family. So this was a family that wasn't able to engage, the blind man wasn't really able to engage in the worship systems of the day in the same way that everyone else could. Now, traditional religious beliefs of the time held that this man's disability was due to his sin, or the sin of his parents. This is the reason that they believed he was blind. His blindness, therefore, would have continued to put him on the outskirts of this religious community. And it would also have put him in a position of being under the judgment and watch of the religious leaders of the day. So we learn from the story that Jesus, with great authority, talks about this blind man's situation. And he says that it has nothing to do with this man's sin or his parents. Instead, Jesus said, and listen to these words carefully, "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, I want us to stop here for a minute, because this statement is still to this day, I think, stretching our theological understanding. What I mean is that I've heard it said on countless occasions over the years of ministry, and actually in many different settings, that the reason that folks have disabilities is that we live in a sinful and broken world. Now, what's interesting is, to me, this is literally the opposite of what Jesus is saying. This man's disability is not some kind of punishment. It's not God's way of punishing a past sin or a present sin, but instead, it becomes an avenue by which the community gets to witness the power and goodness of God. When I think about this possibility, I can't help but think of the incredible work of organizations like L'Arche or even Holmes County Training Center, which are groups that celebrate the contribution of folks with disabilities. Henry Nouwen, who is probably one of my favorite spiritual writers of all time, he was a pastor, a theologian, a teacher, and he had spent his whole life learning and studying and pursuing God in his work. And his life was most transformed when he moved to be a part of a community called L'Arche Daybreak. And this is a community that was set up to support people with disabilities. And during his time there, he encountered one man by the name of Adam. And Adam was severely disabled. And so years of Nouwen spending time with him, he said this in his own words. He said, "A new and deeper understanding of his faith and what it means to be the beloved of God." See, he learned that from Adam. He learned how much God loved us. He learned a deeper understanding of his faith. He learned what it actually means to be the beloved. So Jesus' words in this morning's text, I think, serve to remind us that we can't put the vast complexity of God into neat rows and confined boxes. We don't always know what God is up to and what his bigger plan is. Now, I think what happens in this story, the next thing that happens, sort of confirms this thought. Because Jesus does something that's really weird and really gross, if you think about it. He spits into the dirt. He makes this clay paste out of dust and saliva. Jesus then takes this clay and he rubs it on this blind man's eyes. He sends the man then to go and bathe in the pool of Siloam, which was actually believed to be used as ceremonial washing. And when the man does this, he's able to see for the first time in his life. And he says this powerful line, which I think many of us have heard before. I was blind, but now I see. Now, here's the thing. We know without a doubt that Jesus could have opened this man's eyes any number of ways. He didn't have to use mud. He didn't have to send him off to bathe. We know from Scripture that he could have just touched the man and healed him without all these theatrics. So why? Why the spit? Why the clay? You ever thought about that? See, I think it's little details in the text like this that scream to us off the page. You need to pay attention. Something important is about to happen. There's a reason that Jesus does it this way. So, being the curious Bible nerd that I am, I'm not afraid to say that. I began to research this, and let me tell you, what I found out is not disappointing. The first thing I looked at is the role of saliva in Jewish rabbinical tradition. Maybe some of you have studied that, but it's quite fascinating. In fact, in the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary of Torah, the Jewish commentary of Scripture, I discovered this well-known rabbinical opinion that saliva is actually an agent of healing. In very specifically, in B.A.T. 126b Talmud, it says that the saliva of the firstborn of a father heals specifically the disease of the eye, but the saliva of the firstborn of the mother does not heal. Now, this was written long before Jesus came onto the scene. And what's interesting is the phrase, the firstborn of the father, is a reference that is later ascribed to Jesus as the Son of God. So it made me wonder, does Jesus' act of healing with saliva then reinforce his status as God's son? Is that why Jesus used spit? I think it could. I think it does. Now, the next reference to saliva is found in Leviticus 15:8. And this is what it says. If the man spits on you, you must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water. And when this happens, you will remain unclean until the evening. Now, essentially, this Mosaic law says that when someone spits on you, you're made unclean for the day, even after bathing. Now, it's interesting because this speaks to Jesus' authority. Because Jesus' actions of spitting and using this dirt and creating clay and rubbing it on the man's eyes actually does the opposite. It heals the man and it makes him clean. See, I think the point of the spit is to confirm that Jesus is the firstborn Son of God and has greater authority than the religious traditions of the law. Now let's take a look at the dirt. Where else in Scripture do we see God interacting with dirt? The creation story. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. If you read in the Dead Sea Scrolls, more specifically, Qumran Scroll 1, Section 11, verses 21 through 22, in case you ever are inclined to look it up. This specific scroll was written during the Second Temple time, which means that this is around the time of Jesus, either a little bit before or possibly during the time of Jesus. And in their commentary, you see this point, and they say that humanity is created out of spit and clay. So this was a type of thought that was going around during the time of Jesus. So when Jesus spits in the dust, making clay, and then healing the man with it, we're given this really strong image. This action tells us that Jesus is about the work of liberation, healing from blindness, and new creation, essentially making humanity again, or making humanity new. This liberation and new creation are not only for the individual, though, but for everything else, including the religious institution. See, the story doesn't end with the healing of the blind man. In fact, this healing is actually just the beginning of this longer narrative as we heard Conrad read it. As the story continues, we see this challenging critique of the Pharisees and the religious institution, both from the healed blind man and from Jesus. This critique culminates in this really interesting exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see liberation, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." See, this is not just a story about one individual being healed. It's a story about Jesus doing the work of liberation and new creation. It's also broadly a story of liberation and new creation for the religious institutions and structures of the day. Institutions that were unfair for lots of people. And I think as such, it's also a call for us now. A call for us as individuals to be healed, to have new eyes. But it's also a call to the religious institutions, a call to let Jesus give us new eyes. Do we trust Jesus to heal us? Do we trust him to give us new vision, a new way of seeing, to have our eyes opened? Do we trust Jesus with the church? His church, by the way. What ways might Jesus be calling the church to have new eyes? Following Jesus can be messy. But we have the opportunity in the messy, in the dust and spit-filled situations to be healed, to find liberation, and to experience new creation. You know, as I reflect on our current situation, I can't help but wonder, as individuals and as Christ's church, how during this messy season we might allow Jesus to heal us and give us new eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, not only to be a healer, not only to be a person who brings salvation to the world, but also to be a teacher, to be a prophet, to speak to us as individuals about becoming new creations, to speak to us as individuals about having new eyes, to speak to us about being healed, but also to be prophetic and speak to our institutions so that we might become more like Christ. Help us during the season that is messy It's a mud in our eyes kind of season. Help us to stop and listen to you, to do as you say, to have our eyes open. Give us a willingness to open our eyes. And when our eyes are open, Lord, help us to speak on behalf of the liberation and new creation that you are bringing into this world. Thank you for loving us as your children. Thank you that we are your beloved. Give us strength now, Lord. We pray.